As you're able, please stand and we'll read John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. And on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said, and that he had said these things to her. Amen. All men are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Please be seated, and the children may be dismissed to their classes. If you are a baseball fan, or even if you just watch the World Series and that's all, you may well remember the 2010 Detroit Tigers pitcher Armando Galarraga. There was one particular game where he was one out from making history by pitching an incredibly rare perfect game. That is, no player from the other team even made it to base. One out. The 27th batter of the game hit a ground ball to the right side of the infield. The first baseman kind of ranged to the right, fielded the ball cleanly. He did not stumble. Fired the ball on target to Galarraga, the pitcher who was headed to first base to make the out. Ensuring the final out of the game, they thought. It would have been over. It wouldn't have been one of baseball's greatest games ever. And because of the occasion, one of the best umpires available was stationed right at first base. This should have been the climactic ending and sealed a perfect game for Galarraga. with, and appropriately so, the pitcher himself making the final out. But if you're familiar with the play, it wasn't over. The umpire ruled the runner safe at first. With no instant replay, the incorrect call stood. Though Galarraga did what was required for a perfect game, he was not rewarded with the official result. It wasn't a perfect game. It was a near-perfect game. And would go down in the history books, and we tell the story still. Nearly perfect. Not quite. Well, we have a story here of what some would call a perfect death. The man received what he deserved, you know. But when his friends went looking for him 3 days later, they couldn't find him. His tomb was empty. And we get to consider that together this morning. In the first 10 verses, we have the empty tomb discovered. And then in verses 11 to 18, Jesus appears to a woman. What an unlikely witness, Mary Magdalene. She gets to see him first. Wonderful story of the gospel. All right, let's look at the empty tomb discovered, verses 1 to 10. Familiar story to us. It's plainly told, but there's something pulsating with vitality with each instance, with every conversation that we have. First of all, we see Mary Magdalene, then John, the book writer here, who describes himself as that other disciple, that other apostle. Then Peter himself, and then kind of a summary there in verse 9, what they did not understand. All right, let's look. Mary Magdalene, verses 1 to 2. You may remember her. She was the one, that sinful woman, who anointed Jesus' feet in Luke 7. That seemed to be offensive to those around her. She's the first one there, first witness of the tomb, at the tomb. And she was there the longest. She assumes there has been a grave robbery. It was common. Thieves would break in because typically riches or valuables were stored with the body. You know, you don't care being around dead folks. You go in there and steal the loot. And it was common. So notice the language here in verses 1 and 2. She came to the tomb. She came early while it was still dark. Notice she saw the stone had been taken away. She ran and went to get Peter and John. She's the first there, would be the longest one there. Then John, this other disciple, verses 3 to 5. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb, both of them running, so forth. Notice verse 8, the other disciple reached the tomb first. What it sounds like elementary boys having a race to me. You know, what matters is who wins, who got there first. I beat you, and John, the apostle, I got there first. He sees the placement and presence of the burial cloths there. Apparently no grave robbery had taken place because things would have been disheveled. The thieves would have been in a hurry. They would have just, it's a snatch and grab, get the body out. But there are the grave cloths, neatly folded. The corpse had not been removed by friends. What's the conclusion? What Jesus said all along. He would rise again from the dead. Something utterly unheard of. When Jesus was raised, he passed through the burial garments, leaving both the linen cloths and the face cloth collapsed in the shape they had at his burial. And then he passed through the walls of the tomb, undisturbing anything there. When Lazarus, mind you, when Lazarus in John 11 was raised from the dead, in contrast to what it looked like when Jesus was raised. Lazarus stood up, John 11:44, his hands and feet bound with linen cloths and his face wrapped in a cloth. What a different resurrection. But John is an eyewitness here, that other disciple. Verses 6 and 7, we have Simon Peter, who's hard on the heels of fast-running John. And he gets there, fearlessly enters the tomb. You know, out of my way, buddy. I've got to see what's inside. And the language is that he saw very carefully or with scrutiny, observing everything there. What different temperaments. John and Peter, both believers, both men, both followers of Jesus, and yet the way they approach the grave is so different. Two very different men, two very different temperaments. There we have the empty tomb discovered, and then notice, however, in verse 9. John writes, let's begin with verse 8. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Neither Peter nor John had recognized from scripture alone that the Messiah, by divine necessity, had to rise from the dead. It was part of his redemptive work. It was a sign of approval that all he accomplished in his death was received by the Father. Redemption was done. It was accomplished once for all, never to be repeated again. How do we know that? The one who offered the sacrifice was raised from the dead. That's how we know it. How do we know, how do you know that you will be received by the Father on the day of your death when you go to appear before God Almighty? Jesus was raised from the dead. You don't rest on your laurels. Don't rest on your promises to do better. Your sincere grief or sorrow for things you've done bad. You don't rest on that. You rest on the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. The seal of approval is his resurrection from the dead. We need no further evidence. We rest there. You know, like Thomas, doubting Thomas, Peter and John needed signs. I've got to have proof just to be sure. I think a lesson we can get from the interaction of Peter and John is, y'all, there's just much ignorance in true believers. There's much ignorance in this room. There's much ignorance in this preacher. For 3 years, these two leading apostles heard Jesus preach in person. One of the themes he stressed was his resurrection. Yet they did not understand. Again and again, Jesus staked the truth of his being the promised Messiah on his rising from the dead. You want proof? It's coming. I'll rise. Peter and John heard that who knows how many times. Yet in the crucial moment, they never understood. And now they go to the grave. They still don't. There is much ignorance, even in true believing people. Let's look at the second place to Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene. Verses 11 to 18. Mary has made a few appearances prior to this. I want to remind you who she was, her past, her background. Luke 8, verse 2, speaks of some women following Jesus, some women who had been healed during his earthly ministry. Notice this language. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Who's the first one listed? Mary, called Magdalene. Now that's the woman at the tomb. What a past. What a story. Now that woman is the one showing up. We read also she was Luke counts the demons that came out of her. Seven demons Jesus exorcised from this woman, Mary Magdalene. Now she's at the tomb of the exorcist in her life. It's a little ironic that Jewish law prohibited women from acting as witnesses in anything. Yet, it was women who were a woman who was the very first witness of the resurrection. Who's going to believe her? Notice she has encounters with two angels and an encounter with Jesus himself. Verses 11 to 13, the encounter with the angels. Notice again, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she looked, stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. They address her, verse 13, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." She assumes the grave has been robbed. Now, in our culture, it's a little different. You know, if we, even in the church, "Hey, woman, you know, if you're in a Sunday school class, somebody raises their hand, "Woman, you." You know, we don't think that's very courteous, do we? However, in the ancient Near Eastern culture, it was a courteous and a formal address. Okay? He's showing respect to her. Jesus is in verse 15. Notice the encounter with Jesus then. she doesn't recognize him. Verse 14. Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him as the gardener. "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me. Tell me where he is." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Apparently she moved toward him to embrace him or something. And he says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go tell my brothers." Here's what you say. This is one of the first times that we have Jesus calling one of his sheep by name. Mary. It's what a good shepherd does. Jesus taught us that himself in John 10, verse 3. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, leads them out. And the first one he calls by name after his resurrection is this woman with such a checkered past. And he says, "Mary." What a wonderful, wonderful scene. He says in verse 17, this language of ascending, "I am ascending." That's her encounter with Jesus. She then, verse 18, She goes to announce to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." What great news. And then she tells them what he had said to her. She informs his disciples. That's our passage. An empty tomb. First appearances to at least one person, a very unlikely witness. Y'all, that's the Jesus to whom we belong. That's the Jesus who is the head of his church. That's the Jesus who said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Never. That's the Jesus who knows our secrets and encourages us, tells us, "Come and confess your sins." How do you confess your sins to this Jesus? Kind of blah, 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 bland language. Or do you make sure the door's shut so nobody can hear but him? Are you that explicit? Are you that honest? Do you feel at ease to talk to him like that, knowing you're not going to surprise him? He knows it better than you do. He will not scold you. He has given his life for you. He is waiting now, seated at the right hand of the Father in the majesty on high, waiting for you, child of God. We won't need name tags in heaven. He'll know every one of us. Every one of us. He knows his sheep, calls them by name. Amen. That's the one we remember. Ran across a story just to conclude about what some things that took place after the assassination of Abraham Lincoln. 20 years after his assassination, there were rumors that the grave was empty. 1887, his coffin was dug up just to make sure his bones were there. And if the rumors were not true, they dug him up. Sure enough, there's Abe's bones. You would think that would be enough. No. 14 years later, rumors persisted. Abe's not there. They dug him up again just to make sure. We need more eyewitnesses. Sure, there's Abe. The grave is empty where Jesus was buried. No bones. No evidence now. We have eyewitness accounts of where he is. Risen from the dead. Amen. Well, will you pray with me? Father, what good news. What good news this is. How you even draw us to yourself with this good news. Please, we pray that you will sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. Seal it fast to our hearts and minds. We ask you in our risen Savior's name. Amen.